I'm here to introduce our speaker. I've known him for quite a few years. He's my brother-in-law's brother, and I knew him very much younger brother after quite a while. And God did amazing things in his life. He grew up and matured, and he married well. That always helps. And anyway, today we have Tommy Martin. He was at Moses Lake Church for 15 years, and then he moved to what I call one of the flagship churches in Ellensburg, a large church, and was the senior pastor there for another 11 years, and had a tremendous ministry in both of those places. And without further ado, Tommy, would you come and share from God's Word?
Hope you don't mind if I sit right this time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Really good to be here this morning with you. I've been coming over. This is the third year that I've been coming over to speak during the summer while John's gone. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to do that. This passage of scripture here that was just read for us is about praying for your pastor. And it got me thinking about some of my experiences as a pastor. I remember a number of years ago, I was leading a service at a retirement community. I'm not sure what we're supposed to call those places anymore. We used to call them rest homes, but I don't think that's politically correct. They're not old folks' homes or nursing homes either. So anyway, I was leading this service of people whose average age was probably about 85. I've learned over the years that when you do a service for older people, you have to lower your expectations a bit. You can't get offended if someone falls asleep. Chances are they can't hear you anyway. Usually I just hope that they all stay alive until the end. But there are about 20 of us gathered in this little chapel, and a woman from our church was playing the organ side of it, singing some of the favorite hymns of the people there. And after the first couple of hymns, I asked them to turn in their hymnals to a different page. And as we were turning, I noticed a lady out in the audience. She was trying to tell the lady next to her something, but the lady was pretty deaf apparently, so she was having a hard time understanding her. So the lady just yelled out as loud as she could, "This preacher can't sing a lick!" I didn't feel so bad at the end of the service, though, because as the preacher was shouting out, the same lady came up to me and told me that I had done a fine job. And as she was telling me, she squeezed a dollar bill into my hand. And I thought, wow, a whole dollar? Well, maybe this woman was a multimillionaire. But I figured you get what you pay for, because my ministry that day was overcome. When I was still active in ministry, each year we would go to a district conference, held usually down in Portland, where all the pastors from the Pacific Northwest and the Alliance get together. We have some business that we do, but it's also a time of spiritual encouragement and refreshment. Of course, one of the highlights for us was just a chance to get together with our friends and catch up on each other's lives. We would tell stories of what had happened in our church over that year. Some of the stories were hilarious, others were tragic. One of the things I've noticed over the years was that there were fewer and fewer guys left. I remember when I was just starting out in ministry, I developed a core of friends about my age, and we were all doing kind of the same things. We hung out together, and we did camps together, and retreats, and mission trips. But each year, as I went to conference, there were fewer and fewer of us left in this group. The fact is that the dropout rate for people in full-time ministry is one of the highest of any profession, and is now higher than it's ever been. The truth is, I only knew a couple of other guys that I started church ministry with that were still at it when I finished. And my desire this morning is to get you to pray for your pastor, that he will remain strong. Let me applaud you in giving your pastor a sabbatical. That is a wonderful thing that hopefully will refresh his spirit. spirit. I was able to take two different sabbaticals, one in Moses Lake and one in Ellensburg, and they really did wonders for me. And I know other people on our staff that took them were greatly encouraged by it as well, so I applaud you for doing that. We have here some practical suggestions about prayer. First, Paul says our praying must be faithful. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Keep at it. Don't quit. Prayer is one of the things that it's very easy to get discouraged at, right? We all do. We pray for certain things for maybe years and years and years, and nothing seems to happen. Frederick Buechner talks about prayer in his book, Hidden Treasures, and he reminds us that according to Jesus, by far the most important thing about prayer is to keep at it. And the images he uses to explain this are all rather comic, as if he thought it was rather comic to have to explain it all. He said, God is kind of like a friend that you go to borrow bread from at midnight. The friend tells you, in effect, to drop dead, but you go on knocking anyway, and until he gives you what you want, and so you can go back to bed again. God is like a crooked judge who refuses to hear the case of a poor widow, presumably because he knows there's nothing much in it for him. She wasn't going to try to bribe him. But she keeps on hounding him until he finally hears her case just to get her out of his hair. Even a stinker, Jesus says, won't give his own child a black eye when he asks for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So how much more will God give good gifts to his church? Be importunate, Jesus says. Not one assumes because you have to beat the path to God's door before you open it. But because until you beat the path, maybe there's no way of getting to your door. Ravish my heart, John Dunn prayed, but God will usually not ravish. He will only court. Whatever else it may or may not be, prayer is at least talking to yourself, and that in itself is not always a bad thing. Talk to yourself about your life, about what you've done and what you've failed to do, about who you are and who you wish you were, and who the people you love are and the people that you don't love, too. Talk to yourself about what matters most to you, because if you don't, you may forget what matters most to you. Even if you don't believe anybody's listening, at least you'll be listening. But believe someone is listening. Believe it. Believe in miracles. That's what Jesus told the father who asked him to heal his son. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. The Father spoke for all of us when he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, what about when the boy is not eating? When listened to or not listened to, the prayer goes unanswered. Who knows? Just keep praying, Jesus says. Remember the sleepy friend, the crooked judge. And even if the boy dies, keep on beating the path to God's door. Because the one thing that you can be sure of is that down the path you beat with even your most half-cocked and halting prayer, the God you call upon will finally come. And even if he does not bring you the answer that you want, he will bring you to himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all of our prayers, that's really what we're praying for. Our praying must also be watchful. We must be awake and alert as we pray. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the priest used to burn incense on the altar, and that was to remind the people of their prayers that were going up to God. But if there's no fire on the altar, incense wouldn't burn. Is there fire in your prayers? Or are your prayers just kind of rote? Are they lifeless and perfunctory? Just repeat the same things over and over again, or is there a passion burning in your heart for what you're asking for? Real prayer demands spiritual energy, faithful, watchful, and thankful. God wants us to be thankful in our prayers because Thanksgiving helps us to look backwards at what God has done for us in the past. And that gives us incentive to pray. pray for things in the future. There's always so much that we have to be thankful for if we'll just stop and pay attention in our lives. And then Paul gives the Colossians something specific to pray about. He asks them to pray for him. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for what he wants to do or give according to his will. Now, what strikes me about this is what Paul asked for them to pray for him about. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from a prison. He's in a dungeon. If you could imagine what a Roman dungeon was like 2,000 years ago. Chances are he was even chained to a soldier. One of the ways they kept track of the prisoners is they shackled them to soldiers, and the responsibility of that soldier was to keep the guy alive and keep him in prison. And the penalty for not keeping him alive in prison was he would die. So you can imagine the will of the person trying to hold on to him. How would you ask your friends to pray for you? I think I would ask them to pray for freedom for me. I would ask them to pray for physical comforts because it had to be just miserable in most prisons. I'd ask them to pray to get me out of this mess. But what does Paul ask them to pray for? Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I will proclaim it clearly as I should. In other words, Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel where it was against the law. And he asked the Colossians to pray for him. They have more opportunities to preach the gospel where it's against the law. To do the very thing that got him thrown into prison. Paul asked his Christian friends to pray for him that he would become a better pastor. I hope you are praying for John, that God might open a door for his message here in your church and here in West Seattle, that he will be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ in a clear, concise, and compelling way. Here's some ways that you can pray specifically for John as he leads you as a church closer in your walk with Christ. The first thing is, pray that God will protect your pastor spiritually. When we first moved to Moses Lake, we hadn't been there less than a year, I think. My wife, Ruthie, got sick. She got very, very sick. She was flat on her back in bed for a very long time and had a long time recovering from that. The pastor's wife over in Spokane was sick as well with some weird kind of thing. Edie Owen, who was the pastor's wife in Ellensburg, started having a terrible problem with her knees. She could hardly walk anymore. George Simon, who was pastoring up in Clay Allen, had a stroke. And the pastor at the North Seattle Lions Church was diagnosed with leukemia and died a short period of time later. It was kind of like Satan aimed his shot right down the I-90 and he hit every one of us that he went along. Pastors are targets for the evil one. He'll do anything he can to stop us from doing our jobs. So pray that John won't get discouraged. Pray that God would protect John spiritually because he really is under constant attack by the enemy. Secondly, pray that he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The most common temptation that we pastors have is to try to do what we do in our own strength and abilities. That's just kind of natural. But pray that he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and not rely on his own gifts and abilities. Next, pray that he will know God's will and do it. God has revealed his will for us in God's Word. And we need to do what God says we should do. Pray that God would give John spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray that he will be faithful in his daily relationship with God. We get busy just like you do, and to have a daily time to read and study our Bibles and pray is just as much of a struggle for pastors as it is for lay people. In fact, I think it might be more difficult because pastors have a tendency to read their Bibles like a textbook, thinking, how can I preach this? How can I communicate this all the time? Instead of applying it to our own hearts. So pray for John that he will be faithful in his daily relationship with God. Next, pray for John that he will resist temptation. Satan loves to see pastors fall into sin because it not only hurts the pastor and often knocks him completely out of ministry, but it also hits the witness of the church. It destroys the witness of the church. We mentioned here what Paul, or what John says in his letter, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're all tempted by those things. Pray that John will stand firm under temptation. Sixth, pray that his ministry will be Christ-centered. We pastors are inundated by the latest things coming out, new ideas, so that we become successful in our churches, whatever that means. We're pressured by other pastors, by our supervisors, but mostly by ourselves to become successful. Pray that John will keep his eyes on Jesus and not the mirror. Pray that John will be concerned for the lost. That's what Paul is asking for here, that he will be concerned for the lost and have an opportunity to tell them the good news of Christ's love. Pray that your pastor will have a compassionate heart. Pastors sometimes suffer from what is called compassion fatigue. That comes from times when all we do is help others and we don't take care of ourselves. We don't take care of ourselves physically. We don't take care of ourselves emotionally. We don't take care of ourselves spiritually. So pray that God's love and compassion for a lost world will flow through John's heart to hurting people. Pray that he will handle opposition well. Pray that he will be gracious and wise when he receives criticism. Sometimes pastors get hurt. Sometimes we get hurt deeply by criticism. Some of the criticism is valid. Some of it is not. Pray that John will know the difference and he'll know how to deal with it. And then finally, pray that John will give glory to God. Pride is an adversary of any spiritual progress, so pray that God will keep him looking and acting in the right way. And that if anything does happen through him or in him, he will turn it all toward God.
Amen.
If you want to do anything for your pastor, here's the one thing that I think John would desire most from you. To pray for him. To keep him in your prayers. Daily, lift him up before God. He needs that more than anything else. My mom died 47 years ago, and one of the hardest things about that still for me in my life is that I lost the person who prayed for me the most. Ruthie's mom had Alzheimer's disease before she died, so now we lost another prayer warrior in our lives. I'm thankful to say that Ruthie has really taken up that baton and has become a prayer warrior. But we need more people who will devote themselves to prayer for pastors. Sometimes I used to love my job so much I couldn't believe I was getting paid for it. Other times I wanted to run away from it as far from possible. Pray for John, and he won't run. Paul goes on to say here, Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I remember, it's been quite a few years now, coming over here to Seattle for what was billed, at least to us, as the Battle of Seattle. I'm sure that's been used a million times, but it was a football game between Central Washington University in Elmsburg and Western Washington University in Bellingham. To say that they had an intense rivalry would be an understatement. I sat on the Central side, and I was so pleased and excited by the way that both Central and Western fans acted towards each other. What a healthy, vigorous rivalry. The Central fans would all stand up in motion to the Western fans and together say, "The Lord be with you." And the Western fans would stand up and say, "And also with you." No. The conversation was always full of grace and seasoned with salt, or should I say the conversation was rather salty. I'm not sure what Paul means when he says that our conversation should be seasoned with salt. Maybe that means they should be flavorful and rich. But I know what a salty conversation is like, and I know that's really what I heard that night of the game. In fact, I've never heard such salty language in my whole life, especially in a public place. I'm all for friendly rivalries, but wow. Actually, if we want to paraphrase verses 5 and 6, we could just say that as Christians, talk the talk and walk the walk. Both. We are to be careful about the way that we live, because people that don't know Jesus and know that we're Christians are looking at us all the time to see what it means to live a life for Christ. Are we more or less joyful than people who don't know Jesus? Are we able to forgive, or do we hold grudges? Are we peaceable, or are we contentious? And when an opportunity comes up for us to talk about our faith, do we act upon it, or just let it go by? In his book, Something Beautiful for God, longtime British journalist Malcolm Umbridge tells how he met Mother Teresa while filming a big documentary on her. He was completely captivated by her deep compassion for the poorest of the poor in Calcutta slums. But he was an unbeliever, and he couldn't accept her faith. What especially held him back was that he could not join the church because everything he had seen about the church was rotten. Once, while Mother Teresa visited London, she and Muggeridge took a walk, and Muggeridge reports, "I took up my well-prepared defense position about the church, whose deficiencies, crumbling barricades, and woeful future prospects I complained about with little effect." After she went back to India, she wrote Muggeridge a letter and sent him a small devotional book. And here are some excerpts from her letter, which are a great model to show us how you can share your faith lovingly. She writes, "I think I understand you better now. I don't know why, but you to me are like Nicodemus. I'm sure the answer is the same, unless you become a little child. I'm sure you will understand beautifully everything if you would only become a little child in God's hands. Your longing for God is so deep, and yet he keeps himself away from you. He must be forcing himself to do so because he loves you so much as to give Jesus to die for you and for me. Christ is longing to be your food. Surrounded with fullness of living food, you allow yourself to starve. The personal love Christ has for you is intimate. The small difficulty you have regarding his church is finite. Overcome the finite with the intimate. Christ has created you because he wanted you. I know what you feel. Terrible longing with deep emptiness and yet he is the one in one of the... Well, apparently Mother Teresa's love kept working on him, because just 8 years before he died, back in 1990, he finally overcame his objections and became a follower of Christ because of her ministry to him. Mother Teresa apparently knew how to make the most out of every opportunity, and she was able to give an answer for the questions that came in the conversation. So I want to encourage you today, just pray for your pastor, will you? I hope you pray the same things for yourself. It's obvious that it's just not us pastors who need prayer. We all need prayer. Let's pray for each other. Pray that God will begin a new work in our hearts, and that together we can speak grace into each other's lives. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to look at your word. It's so practical in teaching us how we are to live our lives. We would pray this morning for John. We pray that you would just refresh his heart while he's on sabbatical. That you would create a new spirit in him, that he'd come back excited and energized to jump back into his job. We pray for each other, Lord. We pray that we would minister to this church as we come in contact with them. And help us to be faithful in that prayer. Help us to keep at it.